nothing to fear. We should not be terrified of our adversaries. Because we have victory in you, Jesus. The victory is yours. And you've given that, and we are now found in you, so we have that victory in you, Christ Jesus. So we thank you for your constant help, your constant love, your ever-presence, your love that endures forever, your mercy which is new every day. Lord, just engraft your word to our hearts. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us tonight and do that work in each of our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, for your great love and long-suffering and patience and mercy and grace. You get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah 65, last week, 1 through 7, we went through and we saw the righteous judgment of God. Right before that, two chapters before that, Isaiah was interceding for his rebellious countrymen and in agony over that. But we notice that many others have prayed that same prayer, Daniel, and Jesus taught us that prayer, and Joel we saw that it's God's heart that we would come to the end of ourselves, be broken and contrite like David was, and come before the holy God who loves us and give our lives to him and come and repent of our ways. Repent of our ways. We saw that on Sunday. I won't beat that over again on like I did on Sunday, but we must remember repentance is a must. Is a must. It's not an option. Repentance is a must. And he's calling his people, is interceding to God for his people because he wants his people to repent and turn back to God. So he's praying to God that he would penetrate those hard hearts. So God has a response in 65. And we saw the first seven verses last week. And his response to Isaiah was, I was sought by those, in verse 1, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. And I was found. And what he was actually saying was, I allowed myself to be found, sought and found. And specifically speaking of the Gentiles. But in 2 and 3, well, in verse 1 it says also in 65, it says, here I am to a nation that wasn't called by my name. And he's specifically talking about the Gentiles. But what I really want to capture there is God's heart. He wants to be sought. He wants to be found. And he's not hiding. He's not hiding. He's not making himself difficult to be found. He says, here I am. Here I am. He's actually crying out. Today, he's crying out through us. Back then, through the prophets. But today, we have that role to deliver that message. We should be have God's passions should be our passions. God's desires should be our desires. His heart should be our heart. And so we're the messenger of the, we're the messengers now today saying, here he is, here he is. But then he went through 2 and 3 and he just showed his heart. He says, concerning Israel. And we could say, remember I said there's a far fulfillment with prophecy, a near fulfillment, a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment in these prophecies of Isaiah, these last chapters that we're in, the far fulfillment would have been the returning exiles from Babylon. The far fulfillment will be the millennial reign when he comes back a second time and establishes kingdom for 1,000 years. But the present application would be us. The present application. And he says in verse 2, I stretch out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, which are not good. Today he does that. He holds out his arms all day long. God never changes. He's saying yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if he has held out his hands all day long, his arms all day long, held out his hands all day long, calling people to him, he does that today. And he uses us as the messengers. But his heart is to save the lost, that they would all come to repentance, as Peter wrote. Come to Jesus. Have a change in mind, which produces a change in direction, repentance, and come to Jesus. But what I want you to capture is Jesus' heart. Capture his heart. Capture God's heart. 8-9, we're going to try to get through 8 through 16. But at chapter 8, he goes on and he says, verse 8, thus says the Lord. Now, he was just talking about how these people, and he gave us a laundry list, a catalog, basically, through 3, 4, 5 of their sins. And that he, and we talked about each one of those, the divination and the being in the graves, eating the unclean things, not being, that meant that they began to eat and act like the Gentiles and was not a separate and holy people, making not wanting to be a distinction anymore, a separate holy people of God. They wanted to look like the rest of the world. Provoking him to his face, just doing everything to his face, idol worship and all these different things. And then to top it off, in verse 4 he says, verse 5 he says, who says, keep to yourself. These are people, these disobedient people are people. In verse 5 he says, say, keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I'm holier than you. So there's arrogant pride, even in their own sin and wretchedness. They had the nerve and the arrogance and the pride to tell others around them that you're below me. I'm holier than you. Considering their wickedness as righteousness. And so verse 8, he continues on. He says, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Now, there's a lot in that verse 8. There's a lot in that verse 8. What we're talking about here, what he's talking about here is a remnant. A remnant with the people of Judah, the remnant of Israel. There's always a remnant. God always has a remnant. There's a remnant today in the church. There's a remnant, and I don't know how big that remnant is, but there is a remnant of true believers, followers of Christ. God always has his remnant. And back then, he has his remnant. And in verse 8, he says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake. Now, his servants. Now, these are the remnant, the faithful remnant, his servants. He calls them servants. Despite the unholy rebellion and pride of his people. And we just got through those chapters describing that. Last week we described that. God still has his servants, that faithful remnant, and he will bless them and restore them. You can always think about that. When Abraham was praying and interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, it finally just got down to Lot and his family, but he rescued Lot and his family. Noah, he found Noah to be righteous in a wicked world. And he saved Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Preserved them. We don't know how small the remnant is. We don't know how large the remnant is. That's God's business. But God always has his remnant. And he will always bless his remnant. And he always has a heart for the remnant. And he doesn't destroy, eradicate completely everything because of that remnant's sake, for the sake of the remnant. So all of Israel will not be wiped out because of the remnant he has. Now notice it says, as the new wine, so this new wine, you could think about when Jesus was talking about the new wine and the new wineskins, and you don't put them in old wineskins, but that new wine. Now this verse 8, 9 where it says, let me read 9 a little bit here. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah. Jacob and Judah, of course, would be referring to the nation of Israel. Descendants. These were not just the descendants of Israel that is a remnant, but he's already talking about his remnant in verse 8. So these descendants would be referencing to those who would come to Christ, Jesus, us, and other Israelite, other Jews that would be coming through Christ Jesus. But now we're by faith, children of Abraham. So there, he's going to preserve a remnant for his plans and purposes. What is his plans and purposes back in Isaiah's day? Well, to bring the Messiah through the line of Israel, the line of Judah. To bring the Messiah, and we being the descendants. The heir, says in verse 9, and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. You can actually consider an heir to be Christ Jesus. But we are heirs in Christ. So a lot of this is fulfilled through the Messiah. A lot of this is being fulfilled through the Messiah. But he always, but even, I just want to point out, even in Jesus' day, there was a remnant looking for Jesus. I don't know if you would consider the shepherds a remnant. They had a message from the angels. I think they were just responding to the angels, singing on them out in those fields to the shepherds. You had wise men seeking the king that would be born in Bethlehem. Maybe you can consider them a remnant. But I think two of the true remnant in Jesus' day when he was born would be Simeon and Anna waiting at the temple, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. That would be a remnant. Today, those who are walking in the ways of the Lord, walking according to his word, being pleasing God and walking with the Lord and looking for the second, looking for the return of Christ with joy, doing what they're called to do, serving the Master until he returns, not burying the talent that he's given you, but doubling it, doing the work that he's called you to do and looking for his second, looking for his coming. That would be the remnant today. I think of, like, again, I think of Anna and Simeon and Anna in the temple when Jesus, when they brought Jesus to the temple, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of the Messiah. But this picture is striking because it talks about this as the new wine is found in the cluster, verse 8. And one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, the remnant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Remember earlier, he mentioned in 63 about where Isaiah is seeing the Messiah coming from Edom, and his garments were red, and he says, I'm the one treading in the winepress, destroying, and when he comes in the Battle of Armageddon, he destroys the Antichrist, and that's the blood on the Lord's garments. But it was likened unto treading the winepress and these grapes that were just rotten. So plump, but in a negative way, in a rotten way. And he's pounding them down, destroying them, destroying the wicked of this world when his second coming, when he comes to the Battle of Armageddon and then establishes his kingdom. Here, he finds good grapes. Good grapes. So you can imagine these servants out in the master's vineyard, and they're looking through the grapes. And they're all bad, they're all rotten, and the fruit is just rotten on the vine. But somebody says, look, there's some good grapes right here. There's some good grapes. And he says, don't destroy them, don't destroy it, for a blessing is in it. Those good grapes is that remnant amongst the sour grapes. Amongst the sour grapes. These are the plump and healthy grapes. These are the grapes that feed on the Word. These are the grapes that are in prayer constantly, walking with the Lord. These are the good grapes. God's faithful and holy remnant. It is for the sake of these, for my servant's sake, that the Lord will not completely destroy them, but actually bless and restore them, build off of them. After he's treading the winepress and he has that holy remnant, he will build off of them. They will produce more fruit. Notice that they are called servants and that there is a blessing in them. They are called servants, so that means this is a holy remnant that serves the Lord. They do this. And they serve and minister to the Lord. And the outworking of that is ministering to the other, to others around them, to the lost, to the brothers and sisters first, and then to the lost, I would say. We always think about outreach, but we always forget about the inreach. Inreach has to happen before outreach, because you have to have a healthy inreach to have a healthy outreach. But there's a blessing in them. A blessing for who? Well, first and foremost, for the Lord. This is a remnant that worships them and worships the Lord in spirit and in truth. And in doing the word and in serving others, we're serving the Lord, so we're blessing Him. But as also a blessing to others. A blessing to our brothers and sisters, and a blessing to the lost outside. But first and foremost, a blessing to the Lord. The Lord found that this remnant was servants, but a blessing to Him. It blessed Him to find this healthy group of grapes. Today, in Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 15, and then in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, there's my dyslexia right there, 1 through 2, he says that we're the fragrance, that Christ is the fragrance, but now that we're found in Christ, we are supposed to be emitting that fragrance of Christ. I think about that because you think about fruit, you think about produce and stuff and healthy fruit, and you go into the produce department where there's a lot of healthy fruit, and you wouldn't find that in Walmart, but other places, and you're smelling the fruit, and you can smell that fragrance, or flowers, or a garden, or something growing, something healthy that God's growing, that beautiful fragrance it causes. We're supposed to be the fragrance of Christ. This is healthy grapes. Plump grapes, juicy grapes, because there's a blessing in them. Speaking of this person speaking in kind of a gardener's sense, a vineyard, a person who tends a vineyard, when he says there's a blessing in them, meaning this, there's healthy juice in this. It's alive. It's healthy. It's not rotten. This is going to produce a good batch of wine, you could say. We are supposed to be there. Now, these people are the opposite of what we saw last week. Last week, we saw that they were in verses 2, 3, and 4, and 5, that they were arrogant. That was that catalog he gave us. Verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, they were arrogant. They were openly defiant. They did everything to his face, God says. They were idolatrous. They practiced divination, and they had practices amongst the graves, demonic and witchcraft. These are the people that were. The remnant is not the people who ate unclean things. They actually set themselves apart as a holy people. Today, it's not food necessarily. Back then, there was what set them apart was a lot of different things. But today, we would be set apart by other things, maybe. Maybe not by food, but by holy living still. Can you not think of things that are nasty today that you should not be found involved in? So instead of pork or other things, pig or other things, think of other things that would be God would consider unclean today that we shouldn't be a part of. Have ourselves removed. They were blasphemous and self-righteous, the wicked. The remnant are not these people. They're the opposite of these people he just got done talking about. These are the people who worship and serve the Lord, and there is a blessing in them. It blesses God first, and then it blesses others. And he says they will be regathered. He will gather them together. Let me continue reading on. Verse 10. No, verse 9. Let me finish verse 9. Let me start with verse 9. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir. Now, this is a combination of Israel and the Gentiles because of Christ Jesus, the Messiah of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So he's going to gather them. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks. So there's going to be He's going to bless them with flocks and abundance again. The valley of Achor, a place of herds to lie down. For my people who have sought me. For this now, remember, verse 1, he says that I was not sought by you. I held my arms out for Israel all day long for a rebellious people. Today, application today would be to the rebellious people of this world. I've held my arms out all day long, but some have sought me. Some have sought me. People that really originally weren't supposed to seek me sought me because I let myself be found by them. Speaking of Jesus being found by the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, or reaching out to the Gentiles through Paul, that time. I was found by people who were not called my people. But he was found. He was sought. These are our people that seek the Lord. So this remnant are people who serve him. This remnant are people that and serve him by following and pleasing him through his word, walking in holiness. This is a people that bless him. These are our people that seek him. Basically, these are a people that hold God as priority. He's on the throne in their hearts, in their lives. He's on the throne in their homes. He's on the throne in their marriages. He's on the throne. He rules. This remnant is has God as number one priority, and has a laser focus on Him. Verse 11 and 12. But you, now he's going back to the prophesying through Isaiah to the wicked. But you are those who forsake the Lord. Now this is a willful act. We're learning that on Sunday mornings through Romans. This is a willful act. This is not just oops. This is a willful act on their part. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. So these are, he's talking back, going back now, he's contrasting. He went from a contrast to, he gave us a catalog last week of the wicked and their acts. Now he's talking about his faithful remnant. And then he's talking about going back to that wicked. And they said that he prepared a table. Now this is idol worship. These are idols. These are Gad is the god of fortune, and Mini is the god of destiny. So he says in verse 12, therefore I will number you. Now he's going to make a play on this. He says, therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. So what he's saying is, you worship to fortune. You worship to your luck. You don't look to me as the blesser. Anymore, even though you're reaping a harvest because I grew the harvest for you, God is saying. But you're worshiping luck. You're worshiping fortune. And you are worshiping destiny. Now, this is a prideful people. He says, we will make our own destiny and we will do it by our own luck of the draw. It's all a chance anyways, and we're going to make our chances. We're going to take our chances, but we're going to make our way as well. So it's basically saying, if we were taking a vacation, we're all going to take a vacation. Let's say, for example, we're going to get in our church bus and we're going to go all down somewhere on a road trip, all of us. And someone would say, John Trujillo would say, hey, Pastor, are you going to say a prayer before we get on the road for traveling mercy? He says, no, I'm going to trust on my luck. And then I'm going to make the destiny. So my luck is going to win out because I'm going to make sure it wins out. This is a very arrogant, very prideful people. And that's what these people are. That's what these people are. So he says in verse 12, therefore I will number you with the sword. What he's saying here is, your luck just ran out. And your destiny is the sword. Your destiny is the sword. I'm not saying God believes in luck. But he's playing on their disobedience. You have no fortune. You have a sword at your neck. Your destiny is the sword. I want to make that clear. God does not believe in luck. He's just playing on their idolatrous worship. Your destiny is the sword. Because when I called you, now, he's talking about our disobedience, so you see a stern rebuke here and a warning, but you also see God's heart. When you see God's warnings, you also capture God's heart. When he warns, I'm sure his heart's broken. He says, because when I called you, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, and did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. These are destined for judgment. Because he says, when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. So on top of all their other sins is a sin of simply refusing to listen to God's correction. It is one thing for us to fall into sin through weakness and ignorance. Such sin is indeed sin, and God must deal with it as such. But refusing to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I would say, be far worse for his people, not to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So an illustration of this is, it is bad enough to be speeding down the highway. It is worse to ignore the flashing red lights in your rearview mirror. Remember chapter 65, verses 2 and 3. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. Now remember, they were doing all this. All this was according to their own thoughts. We see that on Sunday mornings. In Romans, a people who provoke me to anger. And he is angry. He is angry at sin. But you can be angry and have a broken heart at the same time. Fathers, mothers, you know that. You can be angry with your child's disobedience, but also have your heart broken at the same time. So I don't want you guys to miss that. I don't want you to separate those things when you see verses where he's bringing warning and correction and he says, I'm angry. Also capture his heart. Actually, capture his heart as well. They failed to heed and obey, yes. But what I want you to see is they failed to respond to his love. But God, in his love and mercy, gives a warning to the ungodly to repent and return. Because in verse 12, that because you have, when I called you, you did not answer, and he goes on to the end of that verse 12, that's also a warning. He again, through Isaiah, he's saying, look, if you continue down this path, you will only have the sword. You will be slaughtered. You will all bow down. They did to Nebuchadnezzar. Because when I called you, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. But did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Remember in verse 2 it says, you did what was not good. You walked in the way that was not good according to your own thoughts. According to your own thoughts. Verse 13 says, therefore thus says the Lord. And you know, when you catch these, well, therefore thus says the Lord, really pay attention to those words, therefore thus says the Lord. I mean, those are when your parents kind of grabbed you by the ear and says, look at me. That's that, therefore, thus says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Listen to me. Eyes on me. You know. I remember in training in the Marines, when they would begin the training, when Gunny would begin his training, he says, eyes on me. But then it got to the point where he says, it's basically eyes on me, and you give them your eyes, but they don't even say that. They say eyes. And as soon as he walks into a situation or walks into a room or walks into the field and stuff, and the gunny or anybody says, eyes! Everybody, drop what you were doing. I don't care what you were doing. If you're eating, you drop it, and you all repeat eyes, and you look at him. I actually like that application when it comes to the body of Christ. When God says, listen, all he has to say is, ears! And we all, you got us. And we all repeat back, ears. So when he says, now he says in verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold. Now he's going to make a distinction here. Differentiate. I had to use some syllable breakdowns here. Differentiate between the two groups. He's making a contrast, that's an easier word, between the remnant and the rebellious wicked. He's making a contrast here. But not really a contrast. He's not comparing, so that's the wrong word. He's saying this is, it's like in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where he blesses those for obedience, and there's the curses for disobedience. He says, behold, my servants shall eat. Now he says, my servants, so he's talking about that remnant here. My servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. The broken of spirit. Now, we're not talking about contrite spirit as in repentance. A broken spirit in repentance. This is somebody who's after. Now they've seen their mistakes. Now they regret. Oh, they knew their mistakes in the first place. This is a willful act, but they now are reaping the consequences and they're woe is me themselves. This is a pity party, well of grief of spirit. This is their pity party. He's differentiating them. Differentiating them. He says, there is blessing and then there's cursing. There is heaven and there's hell. There's eternal life and there's eternal death. There is a difference. Your choice. My heart, God's heart says, I want all men to come to repentance. I want all men to be saved. I want all men to eat and drink and be blessed by me. Enjoy my blessings. But if you make the other choice, this is what you have coming to you. And it's righteous, and it's just, and fair. And it's exactly what you've chosen and asked for. The true servants of God among the remnant will be blessed, but the false servants will be cursed. It's so simple. Why? Because it is necessary so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless him in the God of truth. Now I'll get to that here. Now it says, after verse 13, he says, you shall leave. Now the other differentiate here, or you, if you want to say this is just for the wicked. Verse 15, he says, you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. So their names are going to be a curse. That's talking about their heritage. Their memorial. Every time you will think about these folks, it's not going to be in a good light. For the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. Remember, we're going to get a new name. We're going to be given a new name. Verse 16, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the Lord of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by, or take an oath, by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. Now this is a confusing statement here. But what he's saying is the true servants of God among the remnant will be blessed, but the false servants will be cursed. Why? Because it is necessary so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall be blessed, will bless himself in the God of truth. In that day, the people will use the name of God, of the God of truth, when they bless themselves or when they take an oath. Now, this is not really a, oh, that sounds kind of selfish. No, it's really not. In other words, God will be acknowledged. What he's saying here is God will be acknowledged as the one who brings his plans to pass, who does as he says he will do. It's another way of saying, thy will be done. Or where James says, I will do this or I will do that, Lord willing. Meaning this will be a people who always have their focus on God and only do move within God's blessing and permission and obedience, completely obedient. And when they acknowledge something, when they say, I am blessed, it says, I am blessed because of the God of truth. It's just another way of saying, Lord, your will be done. Or, Lord willing, we will do this and we will do that. Full acknowledgement of who is the master of their life and who blesses them. Who is on the throne. If God does not reward his true servants and curse the false servants, or the wicked, you could say, then God is not shown to be the God of truth. So this is all hinged on him being the God of truth. And so he will bring all this to pass because he's the God of truth. Where it says that God of truth, just take that as, well, let me just tell you. The God of truth is literally in this one, in this spot. The God of truth literally means the God of the Amen. The God who says amen to all his promises, affirming their reality and his trustworthiness to keep them. That means if he promises cursing for the wicked and blessing for the true servants of God, it's going to happen. It's the God of truth. It's all hinged on his truth. Now, we're not going to get into 17, 18 and all the rest of that. We'll finish that because I don't want to break that. Because this is going on to more of his blessing. Talking about, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And so the ultimate answer here, not just these blessings for the remnant, but the ultimate answer will be the Lord will redeem and remake all of creation for this, for his, the sake of his remnant, for the sake of his true servants of God. What I want to end with real quick though, I got a few minutes. What I want to end with real quick is we saw that they did not heed his word. They did not obey his word. But I think all of that hinges on because they did not love God. They did not fear God, but they did not love God. They did not respond to his love. Because you see his heart. Earlier in an earlier chapter, he says, I carried you. In your afflictions, I was afflicted. Meaning, I feel your pain. I'm aware of your pain. And I have carried you. But they did not respond to his love because they had no love for God. I want to end with this short devotional that I read actually this morning, June 5th. The verse is, whoever does not love does not know God. 1 John 4:8. What distinguishes a Christian from others is his confidence in the love of Christ and the yielding of his love to Christ in return. First, faith marks the person with a seal of ownership, thereby enabling the person's soul to say, as Paul did, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Next, love confirms that seal by stamping gratitude and love for Jesus in return upon the believer's heart. Thus, we love him because he loved us first. It's a double seal. 1 John 4:19. Ages ago, during the early period of the Christian faith, this double seal of love was clearly seen in all believers in Jesus. They were people who knew the love of Christ and rested upon it, just as a shepherd leans upon a staff whose trustworthiness has been fully tried. And the love they had for the Lord was not a silent emotion they hid within themselves in some secret chamber of their soul, spoke of solely in their private meetings on Sundays and sang for only in the hymns honoring Christ Jesus the crucified. No. It wasn't something they kept to themselves. No, it was a passion within them of such power and of all-consuming intensity that it was visible in all their actions. So it just permeated and just came out, that love. It came out in their everyday walk and shone from their eyes, in their every glance. Love for Jesus was a flame feeding upon the very heart and soul of their being. And thus, by the force of its power, it burned its way into outer man and shone brightly there. Meaning it couldn't contain it. Zeal for the glory of King Jesus was the seal and mark of all genuine Christians. And because of their dependence upon Christ's love, they dared much. And because of their love for Christ, they did much. It is the same today. True children of God are ruled in their inmost being by love, for Christ's love compels them. 2 Corinthians 5:14. They rejoice that His divine love is upon them, for they feel His love being poured out into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given them. Romans 5:5. Then, by the force of their genuine gratitude, they love the Savior with a pure heart and do so passionately. Dear reader, the writer of this devotional says, dear reader, do you love Him in this way? Do nothing else before this day ends until you give an honest answer to this important question. Do we love God? Does our life show that we love God? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. Thank You for Your great, unconditional, everlasting, sacrificial love for us. Help us to just penetrate our hard hearts, penetrate our hearts. I want my love to abound more and more. I want my love to be sincere. I want my faith to be genuine. I want my love to be sincere for my brothers and sisters, for the lost, but first and foremost for You. Grow me in this area, Lord. Grow us all in this area. Examine us. Help us to examine ourselves and see ourselves honestly. Not to hide the truth and bury it, that what You show us. Oh Lord, teach us Your love. Teach us Your love. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the cross, the ultimate expression of Your love. You get all the glory, Lord. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.